Good morning, everybody. You can turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 7 today. It's going to be our passage we're going to go through. I have been thinking about different things. So we've pretty much the last about 3 years, we've been preaching through books. Actually, probably more than that, probably 3.5 years. And so we all decided to take a month and preach about whatever we wanted to preach about. And, you know, all the time you're going through the books, you think, man, I'd really like to preach about this. But when you get the chance to preach about whatever you want to preach about, then you don't know what to preach about. So it took me a little while to kind of figure out what it was and what I wanted to preach about and what was could have a practical application for us in our time. And, you know, I thought, to get to thinking about Stephen, and as much as when you think about Stephen and you think about how that could be applicable to us, it doesn't really sound that fun because Stephen was the first martyr. So when you think about that, it's like, well, you know, we're going to try and encourage people today by preaching about the guy that first died for the name of Jesus. But we're going to do it anyway. So Acts chapter 7, actually we're going to start in Acts chapter 6. Better get the right notes up. We're going to start in Acts chapter 6 today, and we're just going to give a little backstory. So what was going on was after the church was started in Jerusalem, there was a couple of different groups of people kind of, and they were all together doing stuff, and they were all Christians, and they were all living as one, and there was a group of people that were known as the Hellenistic Jews, and they had some widows who they didn't believe were getting taken care of. So they filed kind of a complaint, if you will, and talked about it. And it was taken before the apostles and the leaders there. And they decided to make pick seven men to kind of fill that gap and to help out with that need. And one of those men was named Stephen. And he was found, he was very wise in the scriptures, and he was a mature Christian for the time, somebody who was who had a good reputation, and they put him in this role with six others to kind of fill that gap. And so that kind of sets the stage for who Stephen was. And in verse 7 of chapter 6, is where we'll pick up, but let's begin with a prayer this morning before we get there. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessing we have to come together to look into your word, Lord, to take part in your Lord's Supper today, Lord. I just thank you for the chance that we have to encourage one another today, and Lord, I just pray that our assembly together this morning is encouraging to all, and both that and glorifying to you, Lord. We thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So Acts chapter 6, we'll start in verse 7. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, "And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some of the men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. And yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And they put forward false witnesses, who said, 'This man speaks against the holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us.' And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel." Okay, so this kind of reminds me of a little story of a guy named Jesus, who went before the leaders, and they fabricated stories and lies about him. and brought forth false witnesses to speak against him. So what Stephen's doing here is Stephen is speaking out boldly about Jesus, and I'm going to tell you right now, they didn't have the New Testament, so he was using the Old Testament, the very scriptures that the council, that the lawyers and the scribes and the elders and the Pharisees all knew very well. He was using these scriptures and preaching Jesus to the people. And he was leading lots of people to Christ. And they tried to argue with him, and they were unable to cope with the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking. We find that in verse 10. He spoke with such with such great authority and understanding that they didn't have anything to go up against him. Using their scriptures, he spoke Jesus to them, and they couldn't even argue it. And since they couldn't argue it, they made up lies. Now, I don't know if that reminds you of anything that you've seen in your life. when people don't agree with you or don't believe something that you believe in, and you just, you know, maybe point out the scripture, point out the facts to them, people don't always like that. I've noticed that in my young life that a lot of times people will come up with their, what's the term, alternative facts. That's what happens. That is exactly what the people did here. But that's not really the main point of our message, so we're going to continue on. In chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest asked Stephen if these things are so, and then Stephen basically goes through the next, 50-some verses and gives them a whole history lesson. He goes and he talks about Joseph, he talks about Abraham to start with, and how God made him the promise and gave him the circumcision, and he handed it down, and he had Isaac, and then Jacob, and Jacob had the many sons, and Joseph was hated by his brothers, and they sold him into slavery, and he went into Egypt and was there, and then he rose up from the low life of living in the dungeons, and he became pretty much the highest authority in Egypt, and went through, and he talked about Moses and how when Moses was born and he became Pharaoh's in Pharaoh's family and he became a ruler there, but then he ended up fleeing and he came back to his brothers to lead them out of Egypt, and they didn't want nothing to do with him, but then he finally got them to go, and then they get out into the wilderness after all these things that God had done for him, and we're doing about going through this in class. After all these things that God had done for him, again the Israelites go back against them again, and they build a golden calf. And they don't follow Moses, and they don't follow God, and they try and make their own God out of the golden calf. And over and over and over again, he explains to them about their fathers, the scriptures that they have. He explains to them, just Stephen does, that over and over again, you guys have rejected Christ. Over and over again, you've rejected God, and you've made your own path. And he says, and we'll pick it up again in verse 51, after he's talked about this, he says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." Now, I'll just go back just to make it clear here. Calling a Jew uncircumcised was the highest insult that you could possibly give. That was something that they had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They couldn't even be in the same house as them, couldn't even eat with them, couldn't do nothing with them, because they were unclean and the Jews were clean. And when you called them, basically what he says is he called them a bunch of sinners and he called them Gentiles. And that was the biggest insult that you could give a Jew at the time. And he says that in verse 51, and he says, "You were acting just as your fathers did." In verse 52 it says, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, yet you did not keep it." Stephen here is in front of the leaders of Judaism, the people who have an ability to do a lot to him. Obviously, we'll find out in a second that they killed him. And he's speaking out boldly and calling them Gentiles and saying, "You guys have not followed the law. You're just like your fathers who over and over again rejected God and who over and over again beat the prophets and persecuted them and didn't listen to them. and got thrown into exile, and then you got taken back out of it, and you just did the same thing over and over again. And he's saying, you guys have now become the murderers that your fathers were. Now, he laid it all out for them using their scriptures, stuff that they had no argument against. And in verse 54, we see what the reaction was. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Real quick, the Son of Man, Ezekiel, we'll probably get to that sometime. We might actually preach a little bit out of Ezekiel this month. But Ezekiel, when God talked to him, he referred to him as the Son of Man over and over and over again. He kept calling him the Son of Man. And when Jesus came, he went back and referred to himself as the Son of Man. And it was a prophecy from Ezekiel about Christ that he was the Son of God. And when the Jews heard that, when Jesus said it, they hated him for it and said that he was claiming that he was the Son of God, which is exactly what he was doing. But the term Son of Man was a term that Jesus called himself that made the Jews directly go back to Ezekiel to know that he's claiming to be God. And when Stephen here, in front of the Jews, after they had already killed Jesus a while back, he stands in front of them and he says specifically that I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, verse 57, and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord, and the Lord Jesus, and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Stephen was put to death because they couldn't argue with him. Stephen was put to death because he proved to them what they had done to Jesus. He went through their scriptures and proved to them that they were murderers. And they didn't want to hear it. So much so that they killed him. They had nothing to go against it, no argument against it. They just killed him because they didn't want to hear it anymore. Now, I don't like to talk about as much as I probably should things that are probably possible, not possible, probably more likely probable in my lifetime that are going to happen to the church, and probably not so distant lifetime, not so distant future. The thing is, fellas and boys and girls and brethren in the church, we are going to be persecuted. We are going to be persecuted the same way that Stephen was persecuted. Now, some of us might not see that in our lifetimes. I might not see it fully like Stephen did in my lifetime, but my kids might not see it. But eventually, somebody in the church is going to be persecuted exactly like Stephen was in the United States of America. It's going to happen. Because the United States of America is not the kingdom of God. You see, God made a kingdom that will not fall, but the United States of America is not that kingdom. Now, I hope to keep the United States of America around as long as possible and hope to keep it free as long as possible, or what freedom we still have in this country for as long as possible, which is dwindling more and more all the time. But the fact is that sometime the United States of America is no longer going to be the United States of America. Whether or not that's before the Lord comes back or when he comes back, one day the United States of America will have nothing to do. We'll be nothing anymore. But I guarantee you that if the Lord waits much longer, there will be persecution in the United States of America against Christians, just like us, just like Stephen was. And we're going to have to make that stand. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. (Clears throat) Mark chapter 10, we'll start in verse 35. It says, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, they were apostles, came up to him, saying to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Verse 37 says, "And they said to him, 'Grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and the other on your left.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?'" When he talks about the drink and the baptism there, he's not talking about taking a drink of juice and getting baptized in water. He's talking about suffering. He's talking about the suffering that he's about to receive and the death that he's about to receive. And he's asking them, this is what's going to happen to you if you want to be with me. And this is what's going to happen if you want to do this. This is what's going to happen. And he says, "Can you do it?" And they said in verse 39, they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup you shall that I drink, you shall drink, and the baptism you shall be baptized with. But sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." They asked him to sit at his right hand because what they were picturing was Jesus was gonna conquer the earth and the Roman Empire at that time, and he was gonna set up his kingdom on earth, and they wanted to be his right hand man. And he says, "You don't know what you're asking." He says, "I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die," is what he's saying. "Are you willing to do this?" And they said, "Yes, we are." And in verse 39 says, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And the baptism which I am baptized with, you will be baptized." He says, "You are going to suffer." He doesn't say you might suffer. He says, "You will suffer." And if we read through the scriptures and through the New Testament and we read through the epistles, we understand directly, yes, they did suffer and they did die, just as Stephen did, for the sake of the gospel. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 is where we'll start. Paul wrote quite a bit of the New Testament. He wrote several epistles, and four of the books that he wrote while he was in prison. He wrote Philippians was one of them. Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon were the other three. But he wrote Philippians while he was in prison. We can read about him going to prison in the later part of the book of Acts. He was shipwrecked and all that stuff on his way to Rome to face trial, and he was in prison for a couple of years. We don't know for sure how long it was, and then he ended up being killed. But in verse 12 of chapter 1 in Philippians, while he's in prison, he says, Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole praetorian guard, and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of a selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." See, Paul is in prison, and he's rejoicing because the gospel is being spread to the guards in the prison and to people around. And the people that are outside of the prison are speaking with more great boldness and courage because of his imprisonment. He's rejoicing. And in verse 20, he says, "Whether by life or by death, it does not matter to him, as long as the gospel is spread." It says in verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, he does go on and say that if he lives, he desires to stay living so that he can preach the gospel. He actually desires more to go to heaven, to die and go to heaven, but he understands that the gospel needs to be preached. So he understands that he is supposed to stay alive and preach the gospel further and longer. But the fact is that Paul was ready to die for the gospel. And eventually, Paul did die for the gospel. Now, we have to ask ourselves, are we ready to die for the gospel? Because sometime we might have that very real possibility right here where we live. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Just one book back. Ephesians chapter 6, well-known passage, the armor of God. We'll go ahead and read it though, just because. We'll start in verse 10. It says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and the helmet, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." There's two spots I want to focus on there. First one is verse 11. It says to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You see, the devil is coming after us in lots of different ways, and we have to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against them. And in verse 13, it says in the later part that you will be able to resist the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stephen didn't just wake up one day, preach the gospel, and die. He was prepared to do this. He was prepared to die for the sake of the gospel. Because of what he had done in his life, he prepared himself, he grew in his faith, and he understood where he was going when he died. And therefore, he had great courage and boldness to preach the gospel. Turn over to Jude chapter 1. Since there's only one chapter in Jude. Second to the last book of the Bible. I was thinking we spent like 2 years and 8 months in Matthew, I think. I wonder how long we could spend in Jude. Maybe that should be our next 3 months. 25 verses total. let's go verse 24. This is the end part of the book. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great glory, and to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now, and forever." That's talking to God, talking about God, but the name that he calls him, the way he describes him, "To the one who is able to keep you from stumbling." I thought it was interesting. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. You know, Paul, and we didn't read this, but if you go back to Philippians chapter 4, he talks about, actually it's Philippians chapter 2. He talks about, he tells Philippians, let's just go there so I don't quote it wrong. Philippians chapter 2. Keep your finger in Colossians there. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to remind you again, he is writing this from prison, not knowing when he is going to die. And in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, he says these words. He says, "So then, my brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He's saying, guys, it is now time for you to take up your cross and do your work. He said, I've been here, I've been writing you letters, I've been coming to visit you, I've been preaching to you, but now it's up to you because I am no longer going to be here. Paul knows that eventually he is going to die and they can no longer rely on Paul. He says, take up your own salvation. He says, to work it out with fear and trembling. He's telling them that they need to start getting ready for themselves. And they need to take up their own faith. Paul prepared the churches for when Paul was gone. He wrote to Timothy and he told him, you know, he gave him the charge to preach the gospel and telling him in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he was going to die, that he would not see him again. He prepared them for when he was going to die. It is not our only job to prepare ourselves. It is our job to prepare our children and our families and to prepare the church to be ready for persecution. We have to do more than just ourselves. Because when the time comes, we have to stand firm, like Stephen. We have to be able to drink that drink offering that Jesus drank and be baptized with the suffering that Jesus was baptized with. But not just us. We have to prepare each other. We have to prepare our children. We have to prepare the church so that they're ready. Because it is coming. Like I said, I don't talk about it a lot. I'm usually more a happy-go-lucky guy. That's just kind of the personality I am. But, you know, we have to face it. It's going to happen. Sometime, somewhere, whether it's us personally or somebody we care about or just somebody in the church. In fact, it's happened in other places in the world right now. It's happened in some places, probably in America. We just don't hear about it. It's happening. People are being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. It is our job to be prepared, to be ready, so that when we have that chance, when we have that opportunity to die for Christ, and I call it an opportunity to die for Christ because it is something that we have should have honor in being able to die for Christ. It's something we believe in and something that we can have an impact on others. Stephen, when he died, he said the words, "Lord, do not hold this against them." Just as Jesus said when he died, "Lord, do not forgive them, for they know not what they do." We can have an impact in our life or in our death, and we can have an impact in both. And frankly, it does not matter as long as we have an impact on the gospel. I'm not going to say I would rather have more impact when I'm alive. Like nobody looks forward to dying for Christ. But the fact is that it could happen. And we have to be prepared for when it does happen. By doing that, we do this. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We need to focus on where our citizenship is. For our citizenship is in heaven, for we are a part of heaven. Our names are written in the book of life, if we are Christians. And we need to live our lives and speak boldly, teach others, and prepare them, and prepare the church for the persecution, because it's going to happen. And we have to prepare ourselves for the time when we don't no longer get to meet in public for fear of being put to death, where we have to meet, and we have to go around, and we have to teach people still through persecution. Because when persecution comes, our job's not over. Our commandment is still to go and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I commanded. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, and Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. We have to do that job, whether it's in freedom or whether it's in bondage. It's still our job. And we have to prepare now to be able to do that. Mike Ferguson preached, was that just last week, the Leadership Summit? It was, wasn't it? Was that last weekend? Man, that seemed like it was longer ago than that. He preached about, well, he actually didn't preach. He just talked quite a bit when he was introducing us, which was fun. He talked about preparing in the time of peace. He says soldiers don't just become soldiers in the time of war, they prepare in the time of peace so that they are prepared for when the war comes. The war is knocking on our door, brethren. It is not far off. Peace is almost gone, and we have to be prepared for when the war comes. Put on the full armor of God. Set your mind on things above. Come to the fact and the realization that you might die sometime for Christ. Know it now so that when the time comes, you're prepared and that you can do it. But right now, let's live for Christ. Let's go out and let's teach people. Let's be that example to others. Let's show people what can happen when you're a part of Christ. How your lives can change. Who you are. What God can do for you. Let's go live our lives in such a way that they can see it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your love for us. I thank you for this time we could be together, Lord. I thank you for the brothers and sisters that are here today, Lord, that are serving you, Lord. I just thank you for the brothers and sisters around the world, Lord, that are doing the same. Lord, I just pray that you prepare, help prepare us, Lord, for whatever trials this life may give us, whether it be persecution in great depths, Lord, or whether it what we find normal life, Lord. I pray that in all of that we are glorifying to you and that we are mindful of your will. Lord, I thank you for your love for us, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.